1 Corinthians, right after the book of Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. This evening we'll be reading three verses. Let's just read all three of them together. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, beginning in verse number 10. We'll read verses 10, 11, and 12 together. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, beginning in verse number 10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for all that you've done for us. Lord, it's been a good day in your house. It's been encouraging, Lord, to spend time with people. It's been encouraging to see new folks excited about the work. Lord, thank you for all that you're doing for us. Thank you that in a day and age where people say it can't be done, it's exciting to know that we're doing it. Yes. Lord, may we not just be excited that it's getting done, but may we make sure that we're doing our part as a part of the team, getting involved where we can. Lord, now we'll pause from the busyness of life once again, Lord, to hear the Word of God being preached. May our mind be focused on the Word of God, our hearts yielded and in tune with you. We'll yield ourselves as best as we know how, but please fill our pastor with your Holy Spirit's power as he preaches. And we'll ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Keep your Bibles open there to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I chuckle every time I read verse number 11. When as a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, thank God should have put there, I still act like a child. But he didn't. We humans have a very difficult and honestly an almost impossible time seeing heaven and eternity rightly. We really do. As someone sees and deals with death a lot like I do, I'm very thankful for a real place called heaven. I mean that. I wish you knew how often I deal with the subject of death. When I say it's an every week thing, most of the time it's multiple times every week. I'm very thankful for a real place called heaven. But only the saved go there. Not everyone that is born goes there. God made salvation available so that we could go to heaven. About 2 weeks ago, Brother Larry and I went to see one of his dear friends who's dying of cancer. And he looked at Larry and said, "They tell me I'm going to a better place, but how do they know?" And Larry said, "That's why I brought him. He's going to talk to you. Now listen to my preacher." And in just a few minutes, that man bowed his head and trusted Christ with tears dripping off his face. He'd been told he was going there, but he didn't know how to get there. Well, he got told how to get there, and he received it. And that's what it's all about. May I say something? You cannot be such a bad sinner that God could not save you. Honestly, what a wonderful thing to know that no matter who you are or what you are, God will save you. You say, "Well, I do my best to keep the Ten Commandments." Glad you did. That makes you a better citizen, but it doesn't get you any closer to heaven. Ten Commandments had nothing to do with going to heaven. Nothing at all. It was civil law. Had absolutely nothing to do with salvation. Heaven is just as real as earth. I want you to think with me for just a moment here. My mama is in a real place. She's in a place called heaven. Your loved ones who have been saved, who have gone on before you, can I tell you something? They're in a real place. It's just as real as it is here on earth. It's not some vacuum where a bunch of spirits and Casper the Friendly Ghost flies around on a cloud sprinkling spoofle dust everywhere. It is just as real as Earth is. My 5 grandchildren are there. Thank God. My son-in-law, for Mother's Day, gave my daughter a letter that was put into a picture frame. And it talked about the 2 babies that they just lost a few months ago and said, "Mama, we didn't get to know you very long, but we're okay. We're with Grandma and Great-Grandma in heaven." Whew. Couldn't read the thing. Man, it was torn me up. I was proud of him. He did good. Now, wait a minute. My mom and Michael's mom are there. There's others that are there that are caring for those children. I was thinking about this as I prepared this. Brother Fred's there. He's tearing something apart, I'm sure, but Fred's there. Brother Jimbo's there. Miss Lily is there. Paula is there. Brother Scott, Ann's there. She's managing some of the apartments up there. I'm. what's that? I'm not going there. I know one person she's not telling what to do. That's all I'm going to say. And all of our family members who are saved are there. I look across the crowd and I think of folks here. Sherry, I think of your brother. Remember the day that I went down and the trailer right behind your place. And I remember the last words you and Larry said to me, "Preacher, he might cuss you out. You might not want to go there." "It's okay. Been cussed out before. Don't worry about it." I remember Brother Josh and I went. He wasn't even working on staff here. He was just up visiting. And I opened up the Bible and talked to that tough old man, hard, bent over on a walker. I believe he was a Vietnam vet, wasn't he? Or he was, I think so. I know he was a veteran. Just a rugged guy. And I showed him about heaven, showed him that he was a sinner. And with tears in his eyes, he bent over that walker, leaned over on that thing, and trusted Jesus as a Savior. Wow. That was exciting. Matter of fact, I didn't know it, but while we were praying, he backed up, took a cell phone out, and took a picture of that man getting saved. We walked away, and he said, "Dad, I got to show you something." When he pulls his phone, he said, "I took a picture." I said, "Wow, we were so in it." He said, "Just, Dad, just look at it for a second." I looked at it, and I thought, And about 2 weeks, 2 or 3 weeks later, he died and went to heaven. And I got to preach his funeral, and I made that picture available to the family. Boy, what a comfort that was. A whole bunch of folks got saved at the funeral. What a joy. Hey, can I tell you something? He's in heaven, a real place. I get the privilege, a special privilege in life. I get to be with many people as they die here. You say, "Preacher, that's strange." Maybe to you, but not to me. I get to sit with families as their loved ones pass. I've lost count, honestly, of how many times I've been at the bedside of someone and watched them take their last breath. I can't even begin to tell you how many hundreds and hundreds of times. Believe me when I say, I know how real death is. I do. You watch as many people die as I have, death is real. Believe me. What an honor it is for me to be with them as they pass from death to eternal life, though. There's something precious about it. God says in Psalm 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I've learned what it means in the preciousness of death. God tells us that now we see through a glass darkly. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now watch this. That means something is obscuring our vision right now. The word darkly there is the word obscure. It literally means something that causes the clarity to be out of view. We would use the word tinted, a glass darkly. How many of you have tinted windows in one of your vehicles or something? That means you can see out, but it's still dark, but people can't see in very well. That's exactly what God says. He said, now you look through a glass darkly, you can see faint images. But then you're going to see, and it's going to be clear glass, face to face, eyeball to eyeball, nose to nose. Now, I say that to say this, our sight or our vision of eternal things is obscured by this life of sin. What we think we see clearly now, you're seeing very, very obscured and darkly. Now, God gave us a word of God, but our life is still so tainted by sin that we see eternity tainted or tinted by sin. But someday, the tinting is going to be gone. Here's my question for you tonight. Are you ready for the tint to be gone and removed, and the people in heaven and those on earth to see you clearly without anything obscuring their view? Look at verse 12 with me again. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Now listen to me very carefully here. That means this. You will be known in heaven as you are known on earth. I said something this morning. It was shocking to some. You don't enter heaven all knowing. When you leave this earth, you drop this robe of flesh, you drop your sinful nature, but your soul and your spirit go. And you will enter heaven at the same spiritual level you leave earth. You don't get to heaven and shazam, I'm spiritual and I know it all. Uh-uh. You will get to heaven at the same spiritual level you leave this old earth. And then the glass darkly will be removed and everybody will see what you really are. Boy, isn't that a wonderful thought right now. Some of you aren't quite as ready for the rapture as you thought you were. Now, no, people are not going to see your sinfulness. But they're going to see what your life is without sin. Do you walk with God on your own? Do you have a relationship with God other than church? I'll read what I put down here. Do you appear to be a Christian at church, but you live for your sinful pleasures at home? You can hide the smoking and the drinking and the bad attitudes and all the other things that you do from people on earth, but let me ask you a question. When you get to heaven, you're not going to be able to hide anything. Amen. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, you are what you are when you're by yourself in the dark alone. Say, what kind of Christian are you? When nobody else is around, what kind of Christian are you? Now, not what you want the preacher to see, not what you want your friends to see, not what you want the church to see. What are you with no tint? What will you be with no tinting? Are you ready for heaven? How long will you be taking bonehead classes in eternity just to catch up? No credit class. When I went to college, they said, you have to pass this English test or you're going to have to take English 100, bonehead English. You got to pay for the class, but you don't get any credit for it, and you won't get to go to English 101 till you pass English 100. No problem. Give me the stupid test. I passed the test, got 100 on it. Matter of fact, I helped teach English 101 and 102 while I was a student, helping my teacher teach. You say, why? Because I wasn't about to pay for a class I didn't get credit for. I didn't want to go to bonehead English. Now, some of you, you spent your whole career in bonehead English, but not me. My college president got up, Brother Larry, the first day of college, orientation. He says, look, you can cut classes all you want. You're allowed so many absences per class. After that, you lose credit for it, but you still have to pay for it. He said, now you choose. You're going to show up and get credit for what you're paying for? Are you going to pay for us and pay for it and pay for it and pay for it and never get credit for it? We'll take your money. Now, if I were you, I'd get what you paid for. Now, that made good sense to me. I don't know about anybody else, but it made real good sense to me. So I got everything I could out of it. Are you going to feel strange, awkward in heaven because you don't know how to act? Everybody doing okay? How are you going to feel because there's no television in heaven? Because there ain't definitely not going to be no Hollywood there. There's not going to be any video games there. There's not going to be any tobacco or any alcohol. And I wonder what you're going to do in heaven. Yeah. I'm going to be on the meat crew, amen? Let me remind you, heaven's real. And it's just as real as earth. And I would like you to be ready for heaven. Brother Scott, I was thinking of your mama. Her last weeks here on earth. Anne was a tough lady. And if you knew Anne, I mean that respectfully. She had to be tough. She had Scott. But she was one of the sweetest ladies. And I remember we had several talks, and she knew she was saved. And she said, well, preacher, how do I die? I said, don't you worry about it. I said, if you get to that point and you don't know what to do, just call me. I remember on the Saturday before she passed, I'd just gotten home. I had changed clothes. Matter of fact, I was going to run down and do a little hunting. I hadn't got hardly quarter or half mile away from my house, and the phone rang. I don't remember if it was Scott or Jamie, and they said, Ann needs you. Ann needs you. She's having trouble. She thinks she's dying. She needs you. She wants preacher here. I said, what'd you do? Turned around, went home, changed my clothes real quick, and ran to the hospice. I walked in, and she was struggling. It was a bad day. It was a real bad day. She said, preacher, I just don't know what to do. I said, Ann. I said, where are you going? She said, heaven. I said, God's going to take you there. You just need to sit back and rest and let him take care of the rest of it. Okay, I know I need to talk to your mama. Give her a hug. And who's that other guy? I said, Jesus. Yeah, that's it. You had to know Ann to really appreciate that one, but I'm not quite sure she wasn't just pulling my leg just to see, but oh, how sweet. I remember when the day came and I literally walked through the door and Scott walked out and said, preacher, she just literally took her last breath. I walked in the door just moments after she took her last breath. And I looked at her body and Scott and Jamie, my wife, were there. And I said, her struggle's over. She's there. She's doing all right. It's a real place. It really is. I remember when I called the hospital to have them take my mama off life support. I knew it was coming. I was meeting that day with a family to get ready for a funeral on Friday. This is a Wednesday morning. 9:20, my phone rang, and they said, your mama just went to heaven, Pastor. And I thanked them and talked to the dear lady for a moment, and she said, I don't sing real well, but I knew she was a pastor's mom, so I sang the old rugged cross to her. I said, let me guess, my mama went to heaven with a smile. She said, how'd you know? I said, because she loved that song. That was at 9:20. At 10 o'clock, I met with a family, planned a funeral. After that, about 11, 11:15, I left the office to go take care of my family. As I was driving into subdivision, I got just past Josh and Lisa's house. My phone rang. It was Mrs. Diener, and her husband had just passed. My heart was broke. Sat in front of my house in my truck, trying to help her a little bit. I haven't even gotten to my own family yet. Had to go to meet with my dad and my brother and my sister-in-law and those that were here and try to help them and get things started for Mom's funeral, and preached a funeral on Friday. We had church on Sunday and preached Mom's funeral on Monday, preached Brother Diener's service on Tuesday, had church on Wednesday. I say, preacher, how do you, heaven's a real place. Heaven's a real place. I wish you knew how wonderful it is. Now, those of you that knew my mom, she had 20-some screws in each of her feet, and pins and plates. She had both knees replaced and one 5 times. She was a mess. My dad always joked that if she ever died, he didn't know whether to take her to the funeral home or the junkyard. No lie, is it? I'm not lying. Now, wait a minute. She didn't want anybody to see her body but family. She said, if they didn't care enough about to see me when I was alive, they don't need to see me when I'm dead. Now, that was her opinion. That's fine. We went to the funeral home, and of course, most everybody was crying a little bit because it's tough seeing your mama or your wife or your grandparent in a casket. Everybody had a good cry for a little while. My dad touches her hand, and he said, well, I lost out. We brought you to Brown's instead of the junkyard. And I'm sorry, we all started laughing at my dad. It was his way of dealing with it. He said, that's horrible. That's how I grew up. I'm sorry. It's just the way it was. What was that? My dad knew that that wasn't her. He knew where she was. He knew that was just her shell. She was okay. Let me help you for just a few minutes tonight. Number one, let's remove the tint of judging everyone but ourselves. Let's remove the tint of judging everybody but ourselves. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. I know this was part of the Sunday school lesson this morning. Matthew chapter 7. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to notice something here. Matthew chapter 7, look at verse number 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be meted to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now, let me give you a couple thoughts here. First of all, the look in the mirror is more important than the one that you have of somebody else. Maybe before we start opening this about somebody else in their life, maybe we ought to take a good long look at the mirror. The easiest person in the world to lie to is yourself. Amen. I hate to tell you this, but you lie to yourself more than you lie to anybody. Oh, it's not so bad. I can do this. How many times have you convinced yourself of something you should not do and did it and felt good about it because, well, it's okay, I did it. It'll be all right. And yet you'll criticize somebody else for something far less. So the easiest person in the world to lie to is yourself. So maybe before we start judging somebody else, we ought to start judging the person we look at in the mirror more. Realize that your view is through a glass tinted darkly. As you judge somebody else, you're trying to judge the actions of somebody through tinted glass. You don't see as clearly as you think you do. I don't know how else to say this. At some point, you need to realize that you're not God and you're not all-seeing and all-knowing. You have to realize that just because you see something a certain way doesn't mean that it is as clear as you think it is. I've had people tell me things and they were convinced it was right. And it was about as far away from the Bible as you could get. Say why? Because they look through a glass darkly, but they think they see clearly. Learn to judge yourself more harshly than you judge somebody else. What does Matthew 7 teach? Judge yourself harder than you judge somebody else. Give somebody else the pass, fix yourself. Before you blow up at the wife, realize there's probably something wrong between you and God. Before you get upset with the husband, by the way, I did get to eat lunch today, at home. Before you get mad at the husband, maybe we ought to look at ourselves and look at heaven. Before you get all wound up with mom or dad or the kids, maybe we ought to look at the relationship this way so this one can be okay. I'm not saying excuse wrong, and there are times anger is needed, and I get that. Be angry and sin not. But make sure you get the sin not, and don't forget what to get angry about. Learn to judge yourself more harshly than you judge others. Isn't it amazing people can go around and tell you what's wrong in your life, but they can't see what's wrong in their own? So let's remove the tint of judging everybody except ourselves. Number two, let's remove the tint of praising God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse number 19. Actually, skip up to verse number 18. Ephesians 5, 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, that's the Bible, and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? We ought to learn how to praise God. Now, I will say this. Praise is not emotion. It's not based on emotion, but you will use emotion to do it. You go to a baseball game and find out how much emotion people have. Well, I don't think Christians ought to show that kind of emotion. They ought to be more controlled. Yeah, right. Go to a professional ball game and watch that person come unscrewed once. Watch them yell at the umpire for what they think is a blown call that they saw from 500 feet away. And the umpire is less than 3 feet away. And you really got a good view of it, didn't you? Ouch, I'm guilty. Yeah, say why? Because I know more than that umpire did. I could see better than he could. Y'all doing okay? Praise is thanking God for what he has done for you. Now, if somebody does something nice for you, I think you ought to be thankful, don't you? I think that we ought to be able to freely express that. Well, when God does things for us, we ought to thank him for it. Wonder when the last time you thanked God for something was. Something as simple as your paycheck. Instead of complaining that you don't have enough because you can't control your spending, you want to get upset with God. Ouch. How about we say, God, thank you for providing. Every time you sit down to eat, I think you ought to thank him for the food. And more that we don't have it, the more and more we need to thank him for it. Isn't it amazing? The party that cares about children can't even get infant milk for them. Oh, they care about children so much that we don't want to provide food for them. Hello. We can send trainloads of it to the border to take care of illegal immigrants. Say, where's it all at? Did you know all the companies are still producing at the same level they did before? The government won't release it. It's not that they quit producing it. Maybe we ought to learn to thank God for what he does for us. Now, worship is thanking God for who he is. By the way, you'll notice on the church sign, on the gospel tracts, you'll not hear us say church is a worship service. There's no such thing as a public worship service anywhere in Scripture. Worship is, please don't take this in a vulgar way, but it's me loving on God. It's that relationship of God, you're wonderful. It's those hours I spent early this morning as I walked through the building thanking God and walking this property and telling him how wonderful he was and look at what he's done and all the things that he's been doing in this church and me loving on God for a while. And I can tell you I love my wife, but after church tonight, we get home, none of your business how I say it or what I do.
Amen.
Worship is the same way. It's not a public thing. Now, praise is thanking God. Hey, when the choir sang this morning, I wanted to come unscrewed. Because he lives, amen? Woo-hoo. If that didn't light your fire, your wood's wet. Don't be afraid to say amen in church. There's nothing wrong with that. You say, well, preacher, I'm just too dignified for that. Well, you can get right with God for being dignified. Good night. Someday you're going to get to heaven. You better learn how to praise God or you're going to take a class on it. And you're not going to get credit for it. Everybody doing all right? There's nothing wrong with it. Now, you can get to the point where it gets too much. When we get to the point where it's all emotion and everybody wants to make a show of it, I'll shut it down. I'm still... Ernest and Sheba today. I've preached in all kinds of churches. I've preached in Korean churches and Spanish churches and black churches and Polak churches. You name it, I've been there. Yeah, I preached in Ohio. If your name wasn't Ski or E, you didn't belong there. You get into some of these black churches and it gets a lot bit emotional. You know, they got the guy at the organ that's as wide as my pulpit going zoom, zoom, every time the preacher and all this stuff. And everybody's got the show going on. I said, hang on. I don't need you. Don't need y'all. Just let me preach. I can handle it. Let God take care of the rest. My wife went with me to a funeral at a black church for one of the ladies in our church. Her mama had passed away. And it was one of the more aggressive, almost holy roller kind of church. And they had the deaconesses down front with the white gloves and the white uniforms on. And Miss Mabel, mama's laying in the casket, and Mabel wasn't crying because she knew her mama was in heaven. And them ladies is coming up. Come on, Miss Mabel, you got to cry. And she said, don't need to cry. And they're smacking her in her face. Pow, pow, pow. You need to cry. And I mean, after about 5 or 10 minutes, she's getting beat up. My wife will tell you, she said, honey, what? I said, just, shh. I said, Mabel. She's about four rows ahead of me. I was sitting about where Aaron was, and she's up on the front row. She turned around. I said, cry and get it over with. Come on. You say, what was it? Oh, show. I'm not angry at those people, but that's when it gets wrong.
Amen.
If you want to say amen out loud, great. I know people, when they get happy, they cry. I don't cry when I get happy. Women do, that don't make sense to me. But if you want to cry, cry. I know people that they'll just put the hand up. That's fine. Some people want to holler. You can let her go for a little bit. Just don't do it too much and get too much involved in this fleshly stuff. When's the last time one-on-one you put some emotion to thanking God? Remember the day when Stuart sent $100,000 to our church. I went to the bank and he had wired money and the lady at the bank told me it was $100,000. I went on the back of a chair. She said, Pastor, are you okay? I said, check that thing again. She counted the zero. She said, yeah, it's $100,000. She said, are you all right? I said, have you ever been given $100,000? She said, no. I said, that's how I'm feeling. There was emotion involved. Shock. Heart attack. Relief. Can I tell you something? God deserves some of our praise. He deserves all of our praise. See, you want praised for what you do. There are people that do things and they want you to tell them how wonderful they are for doing it. How about you do things and don't care whether somebody thanks you for it or not? You'll find out what kind of giver you are when you give and you get upset because somebody didn't recognize your giving. Everybody doing all right? Learn to praise God for the daily things. A place to live, a car to drive that works most of the time, a job, the electricity, indoor plumbing, amen, water, hot water and cold water. You'll thank God for an indoor toilet when you've had to use an outhouse before. Mm-hmm. Especially if it's been in the middle of winter or it's the dead of summer. You'll really be thankful for indoor plumbing. Ain't nothing like going to an outhouse in the middle of August and it's 110 degrees outside. Thank God I can't smell anymore. Can I tell you something? You say, well, preacher, that sounds a little petty. America's going to find out what she really is. Maybe we ought to start practicing for heaven now. One day, the tent will be gone. And you're going to look at him face to face. What are you going to tell him? Thanks. Wrong answer. Number three, let's remove the tent of our separation from sin and the world. Okay, we were preaching before, now we're going to meddle. I'm just going to read through it, and then I'll get to the last point because you can't handle this very long. Do we really need to spend or waste so much time and life on video games that kill people? Amen. What we call entertainment in America today is vile. I reared three children with guns in my home. I'm not afraid to say that. My children knew guns were not toys. God knows. They were almost teenagers before they ever got to shoot a water gun at somebody. I don't even like water guns hardly. I think it trains children to shoot people. My kids didn't have cap guns and they weren't allowed to shoot each other with cap guns. Say why? Because they were kids, and what's the difference between a cap gun and a real gun? Say, preacher, you're a little eccentric. Maybe, but they're not in jail for killing somebody. Now, I almost killed him a few times, but not with the gun. Why do we think that killing somebody is entertainment? Police officers will tell you the most dangerous criminals in the world are young people and people who are desensitized by killing with video games. They currently train our military with simulators for combat. And it's killing people so they get used to it so the PTSD is not quite as bad after war. How can these people go and start shooting person after person after person after person after person? Last night up in, what was it, Wisconsin or Michigan somewhere, somebody shot up, where was it? Buffalo, New York, that's right. I knew it was somewhere up north. Up in Buffalo, killed 10 people. Kid probably 18, 19, 20 years old at most. Say, why? Because he's had nothing but a steady diet of killing in his entertainment. Desensitized. The thrill is gone. He's just waiting for the video game to click over and start over. No emotion. You can't kill something time and time and time and time and time and time and time again and have no emotion. I've said this. I mean this. Brother Larry, you know what I'm talking about. Brother Aaron, when I was teaching you about hunting, I taught you the very same thing. The day I can pull a trigger and shoot an animal and I feel nothing is the day I put the guns away and quit hunting. Because that's the day I cease to be a hunter and become a killer. I refuse to be a killer. Everybody doing okay? Say, preacher, now I don't get all worked up. I killed that. No, I never did that. But I do feel the impact of what I've just done. And I train my children the same way. I remember the first time he shot a deer, 10 years old. That thing's 5 times as big as he was. I said, look at that. You just took its life. What would have happened had you pointed that at your brother or your mom or me? Can you get that bullet back? Ooh. You're staring at an animal. You just took its life. What a wonderful way to teach a life lesson. And what a wonderful way to teach life, because as we butchered it and put it in meat wrap and stuff, my wife would put the year on it and whose deer it was. So that through the winter and through the next summer, as she pulled steaks and roasts out, she'd say, oh, this is deer from Josh. This is deer from Jeff. They provided meals months and months and months after they took that animal. They found out that there was a purpose for it. See, that's the way you're supposed to do it. Everybody doing okay? All right, hang on now. Do we really need to spend our lives watching the powers of evil of darkness, like Marvel movies and some of the garbage on TV today? I take some flack for this, but I don't give a rip. Marvel is about powers of evil, not powers of good. Do we really need to destroy our health and waste our money on tobacco, alcohol, and vapes? It amazes me. Do we really need to spend our life and our money on the entertainment and amusement of this world? Ouch. One day the tent is going to be gone. You say, well, only do it on vacation, preacher. We will be known as we are known. And what you do with your family on occasion, they'll do as a steady diet when they're away from you. Can we remove the tent and enjoy the real time and relationships with the people in our home? I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, I want to have good relationships with people. I want my church to know when we get to heaven, we're still going to be friends in heaven. I want my family to know that I love them, and I don't want to wait till I die for them to find out. I don't have a daughter-in-law and a son-in-law. They're my daughter and my son. Their children are my grandchildren. Period. Say, why? That's what family is, isn't it? My church family is my family. I'm closer to many of you than I am my own family. And I'm thankful for it. It's not that I hate my family. It's just I spend more time with y'all. When we get to heaven, what's going to change? I got to hurry here. Next, can we remove the tent about our walk with God? I'll go quickly. When you get to heaven, are you going to know who he is without somebody telling you? I remember the first time I went to Brother Hiles' church. I was a senior in high school. I had never heard him preach. Matter of fact, it was the summer before I went to college there. He walked out on the platform in the 7,000-seat auditorium. There's about 12 or 15 guys on the platform. And I remember leaning over and said, which one's Brother Hiles? I didn't even know who he was. I didn't know one day I'd work for the man. I didn't even know who he was. Say, preacher, yeah, I went to college there, sat in my first class. They said, you need to go to the bookstore and buy this book that Brother Hiles wrote. I thought, man, the guy wrote a book. I went to the bookstore, found out he wrote the whole stupid bookstore. 44 books. Man, I didn't know it. I honestly didn't. I had no idea. My pastor said, you just read that book until you know what it says. You don't need to find out what somebody else says about it. The only book I had ever read was that book right there. Do you actually spend time daily with him? Someday you're going to spend eternity with him. You might want to get to know him now. Why wait till you get to heaven? I don't know about you, but when I die here, I don't want to lose stride. I just want to pick it up a pace or two when I get there. I'd like to hit the ground running when I get there. I don't want to be far behind. I want to be able to say, I know that voice. I know that touch. I long for the day to see him. Brother Scott, you and Jamie watched me do this. I asked your mom to say something to my mama and Jesus. Brother Jimbo did the same thing. Brother Fred, others. Say, why? I'm sending hugs ahead. Remember the first service I preached after my mama died. I'll be honest with you, it wasn't easy. My mama prayed for me every service I ever preached, I think. The last 8.5 years of her life, I was her pastor. I was getting ready to walk out my office, and I said, Lord, this is the first time I'm going to go preach, and my mama hadn't prayed for me. And the Holy Spirit says, hey, stupid, she's looking at me face to face. Mom, you better be good to me. Be nice. I realized my mom's still talking to Jesus for me. Probably more than ever. Do you ever tell someone about him? Do you ever give them a gospel track? Do you ever care enough about him to get somebody to go see him and give them the gospel if you don't feel comfortable enough doing it? Are you going to be ready in heaven to listen to him preach? I feel sorry for people that don't want to go to church. Because when they get to heaven, it's going to be like church for eternity. We're going to sing. We're going to hear preaching and teaching. We're going to have regular meetings together. And guess what? I'm going to get to sit by my wife in church finally. Man, I love going on vacation, sitting by my wife in church, but about 90% of the time I end up preaching while we're on vacation. I don't even get to sit with her in church then. I'll guarantee you when you get to heaven, you're not going to criticize the preacher. Maybe we ought to quit doing it here. It'd be really good if I quit doing it. Let me say this and I'm done. You'll not go to heaven and magically know everything. You don't become omniscient by going to heaven. You lose your sin nature. You lose the memory of sin. But you will be known as you are known. Now you see through the glass darkly, but when you get there, the veil will be lifted and then it will be clear. Are you ready for the tent to be gone? Are you ready for everybody to see as you really are? You will be known as you are known. Are you ready for the tinted glass to be removed in heaven? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder, what do you need to do business with God? What do you need to start working on in your life? You know, I wonder if we have a hard time telling people about Jesus now, are you going to have a hard time talking to him when you get there?